Thank you. David's coming to read.
Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verses 1 through 10. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not that place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low places. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Father, all the wisdom of this world is foolishness compared to the wisdom of Christ. Only one man is worthy of honor, Christ our Lord. Give us ears to hear and understanding by your Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen.
We'll keep our place right here where Brother David has just read. This will be my text for this message today. I've entitled this, Flies in the Ointment. What is it about flies that people don't like? You stop and think about it, they're God's creatures. And they would have existed even before the fall. I think a lot of us think, well, this must have been something that has come since the fall. But God created all things. Someone had said, they thought, well, maybe before the fall, bees didn't sting or mosquitoes didn't bite. We don't know. Gnats, that's another one of God's creatures that when you look at it, you think, why on earth did God ever create such insects or beasts? Well, I believe everything's created for our learning. And here's Solomon and all of his wisdom in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. There's not hardly anything you can find that isn't dealt with somewhere in Scripture. And here specifically, we find Solomon referring to dead flies causing the ointment, here specifically, of the apothecary. So this would have been some sort of mixture. I know today they have these aromatherapy and different things that are supposed to bring healing as you use them, but that's nothing new under the sun. Back in Solomon's day, they would take certain ointments and mix them and use them. That word apothecary would be for good. And he is describing, obviously, a time, you can imagine the palace or even his house, different places where windows were open. They didn't have screens. I remember when I first went to Africa back in 1970, a long time ago. And we landed in this little village that was a forest town. And the best house there was an uncompleted brick house. And so we negotiated with the owner to go ahead and try to fix it up and make it more livable. And I can remember many a day before we were able to get screens put on the windows that my wife and I would literally sit there while the food was on the table, and with the left hand we are shooing flies, and with the right hand we're trying to eat, and hopefully didn't get a fly in the mouth while you were doing it. You say, well, how horrible. Well, that's how it is in a lot of parts of the world where there's no air conditioning. And so you can imagine here Solomon, in the wisdom that God gave him, is thinking about dead flies in an ointment. An apothecary that was prepared for good, and yet here, not only is it, speaking of live flies, but a fly that you leave a room and you're about something else and you come back, imagine fixing up a table to invite people in, you got everything set out just right, and you're going along to make your final checks, and all of a sudden, oh, there's a dead fly in there. And so your first thought is, we got to get rid of this. We got guests coming. They can't see a dead fly in the ointment. If a fly lands in your food or your water, what do you do with it? Some would say, well, we got to throw the whole thing out. A fly's landed there. We can't have that. But if you've been around for a while, there's some of us, and I won't, you know, try to pinpoint anybody out, but if a fly lands in your tea or something else, you might be somebody that says, well, there's a fly in there, let me just get the fly out. You take the fly out and you go ahead and drink the tea anyway. You know, some never get to that point. But if you're in an area where something like this, precious ointment, you don't just take something that's precious ointment and throw it out. You got to take care of the problem, which is the fly. And so here specifically, and there's all kinds of flies, here is a dead fly, but there are different types of flies that if they do die and stay dead for any amount of time, they begin to stink. It puts off a horrible odor. And I know probably giving too much information here, but, you know, there are dung flies. That's their interest. They go and eat dung. And then they fly and they come and land in something that's laid out like an apothecary, an ointment. And when they die, they stink. It smells. And so not only does it affect the odor, but also the ointment. So you might ask yourself, well, what is the whole purpose of Solomon here speaking of these flies in the ointment? Well, you can see when you read on, he's comparing here specifically these dead flies to folly. And how much folly does it take, really, number one, to ruin a good conversation? Stop and think about it. You probably, the best conversation we could ever have would be speaking of Christ and his glory and his death and his honor. And yet, how much folly does it take for somebody to come along and, like a dead fly in the ointment, turn what is good to the glory of God in foolishness, turn it somehow to man's glory? We hear that all the time in preaching. I know you, like me, you've listened along for a while because a preacher's subject might be Christ and his cross. What better subject could you have than that? And they've got a good scripture text. To me, that's the precious ointment. That's the ointment of the apothecary. Because there is no other remedy for sin than what Christ came, earned, and established. And when he died, paid the sin debt, put away the sin. That's the apothecary ointment, and how, what a glory it is unto God himself to hear of his son being glorified. But sometimes all it takes is one fly, that is man's foolishness, to come and take such a glorious subject and turn it into folly. I believe that sets the stage here for us to understand that because of the fall of man, how much of what is established to the glory and honor of Christ alone and God's glory is like a dead fly that flies into the ointment. And as it says there in verse 1, so doth, it doesn't even take a lot of folly. So a little folly that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. What does that mean? That means it takes man and puts him in a place of reputation, wisdom, and honor. A fool rather than abasing man and having Christ be alone, be in that position of honor and glory. And so that's what folly does. It disgraces the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see in verse 2 that Solomon speaks of a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Right and left in Scripture, right is always a place of honor. Left is always a place of condemnation. There in Matthew 25, when the Lord says that God in judgment has divided the sheep from the goats, what is the place of honor for the sheep? It's at his son's right hand. And he says, enter into the kingdom that the Father has prepared for you. That's a place of honor. Left, anytime you speak of the left hand, you're talking about condemnation. But that's where the fool looks. The fool is not looking to that place of honor, which is at the right hand of the king. If you were to be invited to a meal and the king says, sit here on my right hand, anybody out there is going to say he's just honored that person by putting him in that place in his right hand. But the fool, his heart is at the left hand. The fool's thinking, well, if I had just done something different, I could be up there too. Even if it's not at the right hand, I could still be there. That's how the fool thinks. Here, when I read in verse 2, in contrast to the foolishness of men, a wise man's heart. You see, man is really in italics there. A wise heart is at his right hand. Whose right hand? God's right hand. And first of all, when you see wise there, you have to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only true wise one who has ever come and glorified and honored his Father in every jot and tittle. And as he lived out his life upon this earth, where were his eyes set? They were set at the right hand of the Father. And if you read over in Philippians chapter 2, for example, this was not something that he, for personal interest and gain, sought. But it says here in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, when we talk about the Son, he's a very God, yet he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here's the mystery of the Godhead. There's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but the three are one. But made himself of no reputation, to take upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So even as God in the flesh, he did not cease being God. And being in the flesh, he was in the form of a servant. And it said, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And notice, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When he had finished his work, he was exalted again, where? To the right hand of his Father. And that's where wisdom is seated. That's where our righteousness is seated. If he came and paid our sin debt, it's at the right hand of the Father. But his heart was ever there, even as a servant. It was to honor and glorify his Father. And any that don't look there for their righteousness and their hope and their salvation, they're fools. Because there is no left hand. The disciples at one time were arguing, one asking, they sent the mother to ask, well, if their son could who said one on the right hand, one on the left. They didn't realize what they're asking. There is no left hand. We're the Lord's. You don't want a left hand. That's reserved for goats. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The right hand is the place of honor. And so, any that the Lord has made to be, for whom he has made Christ to be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, where is it that they look? They look to the right hand. But left to ourselves, how foolish we would be in thinking that somehow we can gain honor and we can gain place with God in any other place than through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, a little folly. You stop and think about back at the fall of Adam. What did it take to plunge an entire world into destruction and sin? A little folly. That's all. I know a lot of people try to figure out what kind of fruit was it that they actually partook of, the tree of life, of knowledge of good and evil. They're all caught up. Was it an apple? Was it a pear? That's not the point. The point was, and if you stop and consider, the fall occurred not when they took the fruit and ate. If you go back there to Genesis chapter 3, the scriptures tell us exactly how it was that the fall occurred. It says in Genesis 3 and verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, see, the scene has to do with the mind's eye. Saw that the tree was good for food. Here's the fly in the ointment. Because the Lord had already said the tree of life is your tree, representing Christ. But the folly, and you say, well, all it was just a little look. That's all it is. That's what folly is, a look away. To look at anything other than Christ and his accomplished work, which is the perfume, which is the ointment of the apothecary, which is God's remedy for sin, his shed blood, to look away and somehow seek God's approval in any other way is the fly in the ointment. Here it says, she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired, what? To make one wise. There was the folly. The wisdom was in the tree of life as a type of Christ. And yet, their eyes being taken off of that tree, off of Christ, what was it? Desire to somehow be wise in some other way. It's like people today. It's nothing but dead flies in the ointment. When they begin to think that somehow their devotion, or God forbid, their will, which has fallen, and somehow they think that that's some good, or their works, anything other than the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is nothing but dead flies in the ointment. And here it says, as a result, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So this is the folly. It just takes a little folly. A lot of people think that they stand condemned because of what they do and what they say. If you look over in Proverbs chapter 24, look how the scriptures describe foolishness. Here in verse 9, Proverbs 24 and verse 9, that's great. It's likely also that Solomon was the one who wrote many of these proverbs. But notice that the thought of foolishness is sin. Anybody here ever had a foolish thought? Well, that's who we are by nature. You know, the action just proves the foolishness. But the foolishness was there even before the action. If even the thought of foolishness is sin, how can any person stand before a holy God except it be one who had right thoughts all the time? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just that he came and fulfilled the law in his works that he did, or in his words that he declared. Every word was a word of wisdom, but his very thoughts. See, that's why he's the substitute. That's why he's the ointment of the apothecary. And believe me, flies love to fly into what was purposed to be a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. And when they do, they land there and they die. It doesn't affect the apothecary. It doesn't affect the ointment. But it's the flies that left there begin to stink. And I think about a number of people that take their position against God's way of salvation and the glory being given to Christ alone. If you want to see, it's just like he set some good food out on a picnic table somewhere. How long does it take for flies and ants to appear? Doesn't it? You kind of wonder sometimes how it is that they even know to get there that quickly. And then the flight starts. You got to get out the spray can, or you got to get the fly swatter, or borrow Bob's assault gun. He's got a salt gun. He takes it, shoots it, flies. Whee! It's got to be a good aim. Have some fun with that. But the point is, wherever there is something good, such as the gospel and the glory of Christ, be ready, because there are going to be flies coming in. And those flies here are men. They're fools. They're people that don't see the glory of Christ in it because they want the glory. That's the foolishness of it. And they prefer their own honor versus the honor of Christ alone. But I will tell you where this foolishness is, that foolishness cannot be hidden. Someone had said one time, it's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than open and leave no doubt. That's the foolishness in the heart. You hang around, many of us, for too long, pretty soon, anything that appeared to be wisdom, it's going to show up, you know, coming out of the heart. That's who we are by nature. And here in verses 2 and 3, that's what Solomon is describing, that where that foolishness is, it's going to be manifest. Verse 3, yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he's a fool, just by how he acts. If you want to know whether or not God has been pleased to do a work of grace in a sinner's heart, because we're all sinners, we're all fools, but listen to a person's conversation, because sooner or later, that heart, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And people can profess all day long to be the Lord's and to have been saved by the Lord. But in reality, if you listen long enough, pretty soon their foolishness comes out. They're not talking about the Lord having saved them. Isn't that the popular language of the day? I got saved. It's just like got milk. That term you won't find in Scripture. You don't get saved. God saves. And he has saved by the shed blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fools, in light of the wisdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, here it says in verse 3, when he that is a fool walketh by the way. Think of Christ, the way. And when they walk by, his, that is the fool's wisdom, fails him. Because he's not talking about Christ. He's not talking about the shed blood of Christ being his only hope. He's talking about his will, his decision, his efforts, his devotion. And that's how you get three or four people together in a what they call a group discussion, all you're going to end up with is a pool of ignorance. Well, tell me, so-and-so, what do you think this verse means? So they're blabbering away, talking about it, and they're applying it to themselves. Talking about the Rose Garden the other day, I was out there and saw this and that. I think that's how the verse applies. Okay, well, thank you for sharing that. So-and-so, what's next? How does that verse hit you? These are all fools that are walking by the way. They got the scriptures, but these scriptures have to do with one person alone, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they demonstrate their folly by how they think, how they act, how they reflect in taking this scripture and applying it to themselves, trying to, versus seeing how this applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, ever since the Lord opened my eyes, that's been my prayer. Don't let me be the fool. Don't let me stand up here and blabber and try to draw any other application or conclusion out of this word other than that which gives Christ all the glory. And I'll tell you, those that don't have the wisdom of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, those for whom Christ has not been made wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, you can always tell them. Because they're not talking about Christ, or they're trying to share the glory. One part Christ, one part man. No. It says there in verse 3, by the way they act. You see, this is foolishness that cannot be hidden. It's in the heart, yes. But by the way they act, they show everyone that they are indeed a fool. They were calling Christ every name in the book. But what did our Lord say? There in Luke chapter 7, verse 35, you look over there. Wisdom is justified by her children. Luke chapter 7, verse 35. Our Lord didn't have to justify, answer, defend, or explain. He was who he was, and he knew who he was. He was the glory of God in the flesh, even though men could not see it for who he was. Those were the fools that walked by the way. They observed him. They saw him. They heard him. And yet, their wisdom failed them. Natural wisdom cannot apprehend Christ for who he is. It takes the work of the Spirit. But this was our Lord's only answer to those who criticized him, attacked him, the flies that would seek to fly in the ointment. They call him a gluttonous man, in verse 34, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But what did the Lord say? Wisdom is justified of all her children. In other words, it would be manifest. Those that were the ones for whom Christ came to pay the sin debt, that they would be justified in him. That the wisdom of God in him coming, earning, establishing that righteousness and laying down his life, it would be specifically for his children. Therein would be their wisdom. And so we see here in these scriptures that foolishness cannot be hidden. But thirdly, again, this is the flies, the dead flies in verses 4-7. With regard to men, how often do we find this foolishness in high places? That's what it says. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. We know what it's like to live under foolish leaders and kings. It's been that way ever since the fall. And there are a lot of people that think that somehow by opposing or by trying to rectify that somehow they can change what is. They can't. Here's a word of wisdom even for our day, because it says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, there are those that in places and positions of government are going to foolishly act against those that are the Lord's children. And yet it says here, leave not thy place. In other words, don't let people's foolish actions put you into a frantic or running somehow to be able to escape their foolishness. You can't. It's like the frog that got discontented with his little pond and so decided he was going to hip hop along and find a better place. And he goes across the fence, across the field. Next thing you know, he finds this well. He jumps up on the well and looks down and sees his reflection down in there. And he thinks, well, this looks like a better place than where I just left. And so what does he do? Jumps down into the well. Well, guess what? He just feels his condemnation because there's no coming out of that. And this is really the wisdom that Solomon is saying, that whatever place the Lord has put us in, to bow, because who is it that exercises his authority even over foolish leaders and rulers? To submit to those in authority, not to be found fighting them or thinking that somehow we're going to create a better utopia by our own means. It says, yielding pacifies great offenses. In other words, as you quietly live out your life, where the Lord has put you, sooner or later, that foolish leader's wrath is going to pass and go somewhere else. And that's where the Lord says is your protection. So we're not reacting. God's not reacting to men and to rulers and their foolishness. He has put each one in their place as he has directed. And seeing his hand in that is wisdom. To be able to quietly serve out our lives for the glory and honor of God. And he says here, again, this is where foolishness is found in high places, because in verse 5, he said, there is an evil. And it really is an evil. But it's part of the fall, which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich set in low place. But who is the one that sets up kings and puts them down? It's the Lord. And there are times where the Lord has purpose to set folly in great dignity. I know we're seeing it in our day, some of the decisions that are being made. You talk about folly. But they think themselves to be wise. And here it says, and the rich sit in low place. I believe that, again, when you think about the rich set in low place, think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth and subjecting himself to such rulers as Herod, as Pilate, as those religious leaders, and all of their foolishness and everything they threw at him. That was truly richness set in a low place, but was for a purpose. He humbled himself, even as we saw there in Philippians chapter 2, that he might be highly exalted in God's purpose and time. But there are, according to God's appointment, times where fools are set in dignity. And it may be, even here, when you think about what Christ has done for his church and his people, his children, are set in low places, such as our lot in this life. We're not to seek the place of honor like the world does. But again, we bow to God's sovereignty and his will, wherever he has put us, and to him be the glory alone. So in verse 7, in this picture, seems like everything's upside down, right? But that's the way the world is. It's an upside down world. I have seen servants upon horses, Solomon says, and I've seen princes walking as servants upon the earth. Everything has its time. There's a time and a season for everything. Today, that one that seems to be riding on his high horse may be very well that one that the Lord brings down and causes to walk upon the earth. That's certainly what the Lord did with Satan himself, who caused Adam and Eve to fall, and yet his time as a serpent, even, of walking on this earth, if you will, crawling around on this earth, was ordained of God himself. There in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, yes, the fall was devastating. And a little folly is what brought it into the world, but not even that was a surprise to our Lord. Here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Lord said as a result, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I'll tell you what, the devil is not in charge. A lot of people give far too much power to the devil. Yes, he's a powerful enemy. But God has never abdicated his throne or his authority in how he rules. And so even though it may seem like here it says in Ecclesiastes 10:7, princes walking as servants upon the earth. When Christ was facing the cross, he said, now is the prince of this world cast out. That was exactly what was foretold back there in the garden, Genesis 3:15. Yes, he would seemingly rule against Christ for a season. That's the bruising of the heel. But it was already foreordained that he, Satan, his head would be crushed by that seed of the woman. That's Christ. And so when you come back here to Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 7, really, in looking at it, you could apply it either way to Christ, because he was a servant. And yet the Lord now has given him that place of honor, as described here, upon horses. But there was a time, too, that as a prince, he did walk as a servant upon this earth. There's none greater than Christ being the prince of glory. And yet for a season, God purposed that he should be humbled and walk upon this earth, that he might, in the end, be raised up and glorified. So you can see here that what men count wisdom really is folly. And what God declares as wisdom is foolishness to the unconverted, to those that do not know him. Now, here's the evidence of folly and wisdom. And we'll close with this in verses 8 through 10. It says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Here Solomon is listing some examples of those who did wrong or foolish things, and then as a result suffered for it. Don't think that people get away with their evil deeds, even though for a while God is forbearing. He that diggeth the pit shall fall into it. If a person has dug a pit, and there the idea is to trap somebody or catch somebody in it, that one, according to God's purpose and will have his day. I think about Haman, who wanted to hang Mordecai. And he built the gallows. And yet, in the end, what happened? He's the one that was hung in those gallows. Let's go all the way back to Satan, who thought to do evil in digging a pit. And Adam fell. And so people look at that and think, well, he had the upper hand. Only for a time. God purposed that fall, that through it, the Lord Jesus Christ himself should come and deliver out of that pit the fallen creatures, every one that the Father had given him. It says, whoso breaketh a hedge, there it's talking about trespassing. When it talks about breaking a hedge, they had these hedges. And if someone thinks to violate that hedge and to trespass to the other side, it says there a serpent shall bite him. In other words, what was purposed for the evil of somebody else in the end is going to turn around and bite that person. That's why we don't have to worry about it. That's why the Lord said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So when men speak evil against us or plot evil against us, if we're the Lord's children, there's nothing that can touch or harm or move us but what God has purposed. But in the end, those that seek evil will suffer that very evil that they sought to bring on another. That's the way it was with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter preached there in Acts chapter 2 that according to God's purpose, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They meant evil in what they did, but just think about what they were doing. They were offering up the Lamb of God. And by that very means, God was saving and justifying that people that he purposed to save from all eternity. Think of Joseph. The story of Joseph and his brothers, they hated him. They hated the favor that his father had given him in that robe of many colors. But in the end, Joseph, when he revealed himself to them, told them, you meant it for evil, but God purposed it for good. And I'm thankful it's that way. Same thing in verse 9 there. Whoso removes stones shall be hurt therewith. The removing of stones, these were markers of people's property. And to move the stone meant you were trying to expand your property. So you moved the stones of your neighbors over to make it look like you had more property. And he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. In other words, you go in and you're attempting here, the cleaving of wood is to cut things out for yourself without even caring whose wood it is. That's the context here. Verse 10, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. In other words, anything that you intend to do by way of evil, that's what a fool does, even to the point of here working with a dull axe. We talk about people not having all their marbles. Here's a person that's out there cutting wood and he doesn't even take time to sharpen. Figure out it'd be easier if he sharpened it and cut it down and what he's doing. But no, his only thought is I gotta get this tree and haul the wood off of myself. And in so doing, ends up the fool. It says wisdom is probable to direct. Talks about wisdom there. It talks about the wisdom that God gives his children in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have it. But through the wisdom of God, through his Spirit, as we live out our lives in this world, we know by his grace that who we are, what we are, is by his grace alone. And so his Spirit directs our thoughts and minds. Otherwise, foolish. That's who we are. But directs them to glorify and honor his son in all things. All right.